We are going through the altars of patriarchs. It's number four. We've covered a lot of ground. There's a lot of concept. When I talk about altar, I'm not talking about the wood and the stone thing only as something old. I'm talking about our connection with God. I'm talking about the history with God. I'm talking about communion with God, ongoing prayer life that you build in your spirit with God. Okay, so that's where I'm coming from when I talk about altar. And there are so many powerful principles that we can learn from Abraham, because we are walking in the steps of our father, Abraham. And every time Abraham went through certain seasons of challenges or great seasons soaring in God, he built altars. And with it, there are so many spiritual lessons that we can learn from. Abraham built, you know, a certain number of altars, and I've covered three so far. First one was altar of promise. When God speaks to you and gives you promise, you convert it into reality through prayer and communion with God. You build an altar, so to speak, and make it a point of connection with God and put God into remembrance so that God does what he told you to do, and it becomes ongoing conversation with you. It becomes dominating prayer of your life that sets the direction for your future. And then after that, it was an altar of, what was that? Testing and the restoration. Somehow Abraham a little bit missed the spot where he's supposed to build an altar. Now, there are all the sermons actually in the web as well as notes. If you miss some things, you can go back. But he actually turned off in between Ai and Bethel. Bethel is house of God. Ai is heap of ruins. And he turns wrong corner. But God brings him back despite his mistake. It's called grace of God. And then Abraham goes back to where he built an altar and gets full restoration. The third one was altar of separation. That's when Lot and Abraham separated. Abraham's own vision of how God's word will come to pass, that he filled in, becomes separated from God's way. So it's clarification of the vision. And usually it means we put down our own ways, our own thoughts, our own personal visions. Sometimes God put to death things that we thought will happen in certain way so that we became clarified. With it, God clarifies his vision like never before. And then he builds a third altar in a place called Hebron, which is place of Jews, literally. So God promises a great blessing there. And he comes to a new place now, Abraham's. Today, it's not really an altar, but I want to call it a pre-altar because of the lesson that is so powerful. I want to just cover it before we move on. And we come into a time of kind of a war, the First World War, so to speak, in the book of Genesis. So I'm going to quickly read it and go through the lessons, okay? Can you see that? We'll read it together. If you can follow and read with me, that's great. If you just want to listen, that's fine. Okay, I'm going to read. Let's read. 1, 2, 3. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariel, king of Elasa, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. There's a lot of funny names there. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked Rephaim in Ashtaroth Canaim, the Zuzim in Han, the Emim in Sheva, Kiriathim, and the Horites and the mountains of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Now, there's a lot of names. Then they turned back and came to En Mizpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle of the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Ariel, king of Elasa, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. All right, that's a little bit of geography. That's where the kings were, and that's where the five kings are. Okay, I might come back to that. And that's how king actually attacked the roots. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anah, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods as well as the woman and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is King's Valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. The kings were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." All right, are you with the story, basic storyline? Yep. What happened was that, if you go back, before Abram comes, there is the world power center in the ancient world. The curse was spreading, and there was, before Abram comes to scene, there's a world power center, very wicked world power center in Babylon, or land of Shinar. It's called the Tower of Babel, right? And the people, God's command was to go out, spread out, multiply, and subdue, rule over the nation. And but people are saying, "Let's huddle together. Let's not do that. Let's build ourselves a city for ourselves," in direct opposition to the word of God. "Let's have for us our own city where all our needs will be met. Let's huddle together, humanism. And then let's build a tower that can actually have top reaches heaven." Now that's not just building skyscraper so you can somehow get your head over the throne of God. What is it? It's really talking about the portal into supernatural. That's what it was trying to do. It's a center of occultism. And then they say, "Let's make a name for ourselves." Self-glorification. So that was the center. And God came down because this place called Babel is corrupting all the world. That was a power center. So God confused the language, remember? Babel means confusion. But in a Babylonian language, it also means gate of heaven, because they were trying to break through into supernatural by way of demonic power, occult. So that was the condition. Now, after God confused the language, they were scattered. Remember? And then Abraham comes. But still, the place remained. Even though the place was weakened, it was still somewhat a power base for a while. And then we come to this verse. Now, Abraham is now having his journey. And then there is this war of the ancient power base based in Babylon with the same spirit. It's still there. And then four kings huddled together are ruling over every other people group and nation by means of economic slavery. You bring us your food, your produce, your money every year, then we will let you alone, taxes. But if you don't, we're going to come and smack you real hard. Right? So they're the kings. King of Elam, Chedorlaomer, that he seems like he's a leader there. And then all these names of the kings, four kings, Amraphel, king of Shinar, that all these names are very interesting. His name means commander of darkness or destruction. Amraphel, that's his name. And him and Arioch of Elasa, his name, Elasa means rebellious. Okay, and that place actually formed Babylon together. Those two later became a Babylonian kingdom because Amraphel overtook and joined those two kingdoms of Elasa and became Babylonian kingdom. There's some more interesting stuff. I'll just move through. Okay, and the place called Elasa was known for a great temple tower called Adranki. It means house of bond between heaven and earth. Does that sound similar, familiar as Babel? House of connection. So that Shinar is a power base, so to speak, of Babylon. Elasa is kind of a power base of the spiritual sort, occultism. That's where it's kind of a priestly kind of a city that are ruling there. And then comes leader of the pack. Elam is modern Iran. Chedorlaomer means servant of Elamite goddess or moon goddess. So he's saying, I'm the servant of my own god or goddess, moon goddess. And then comes the fourth one, Tidal of nations, or nations there is Goim. Tidal is fear, fearfulness. And he's a Goim is the non-Jews, nations, people who are non-Jews, Gentiles. So this guy is the chair of United Nations, so to speak, right? So some people say, you know, Goim is there. Others are saying it might have actually spread all the way up. So anyway, the ancient power base in the time of Abraham was there. Babylon, Elam, and the power base there is still growing. That's where they are. And the four kings are ruling over entire Middle East. And they are requiring homage. And they're ruling with iron fist. And the five kings that are there, their names I'll just really quickly go through later on. But this is the world dominating force through economic slavery. And five kings there, they are in a very fertile land, right? This is before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Soil is so fertile even to this day, even though there's water shortage. With a little bit of water, they produce such great crops. And there are there. In fact, that place is right in the trade route between Egypt and all the kingdoms there in the ancient kingdom. So whatever the goods that are exchanged, this is the international trade route, it has to go through there. And that is the very fertile and rich place. Everything grows there. And they, year after year, they're paying homage and they're there in the strategic place. And they're thinking, hang on, why do we have to do this? These are very prosperous cities, very sinful, but prosperous. And then 12 years, they are good boys. 13th year is what? In Jewish term, bar mitzvah. A child become an adult. He thinks for himself and thinking, hey, I don't like giving stuff anymore. Let's get together and fight. Let's overthrow this yoke. And they huddled together, those five kings. You can do a little study, but I'm going to give the nicknames from their own name. First one is called Bribe. Second one is called Evil. Third one, you can call him Rocky. Fourth one, you can call him Strong or Forceful. The last one is Small or Shorty. So these are the nicknames based on their name, their Hebrew name, and every name is significant. Okay, they get together and they fight. Now, the way there was a lot of names about how these four kings come down, they've come down in a very convoluted way to fight seven different places and people groups all the way until they reach these five kings. Why? Because they're going through the trade route, and it seems like those five kings coming together and saying, hey, we are going to rebel. That kind of sentiment is shared among those places, and they're all kind of now getting an uprise. Do you get what I'm saying? Five kings are saying, look, we are at the center of trade route. We're not going to give you anything. And all the other guys in that king's route or the trade route that goes like that and another one goes down like that, it goes up and then to the Babylon. They are all hearing what these five kings are doing. Let's do the same. So what these four kings are doing, they are defeating one by one along the trade route. And they are victorious, unstoppable, until they come to deal with these five bad boys who is the kind of a ringleader. So they come and they spread their battle and they fight in the salt pit, which is, where are we? Let me show you the picture. Those five cities there, and this is just the aerial view. They fight around there. Okay? Is that all right? Now, what happened? Those five kings are routed. They're fleeing. Four kings are so powerful. These are not small kings. They're the world power. They've got sorcery. They've got king. You know, the United Nations chairman is there, right? They've got the power base in Iran. They've got, you know, ancient nuke in Iran, made in Iran, Ilam, right? They're good. They're really good. They're just successful. Seven nations. Bang, 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 bang. Five kings got no chance, and they run. Many of them die. They run for their life, and they go to the hills and mountains. Where is the hills and mountains? Hills and mountains. This is all plain. Cities of plain here. Hills and mountains are on the hills of Judea. Hebron, right there on top of the mountain. Let me see. Ooh. They're fighting there. They run there. That's only the hill. And that's where Abraham is. And the news spread. News spread. Because what happened? In that fight, not only these five kings lose, they come and they take a spoil out of Sodom. Very prosperous city, all kinds of stuff there. They take everything, the lot. They take the lot and they also take Lot with him. That was a mistake. And the Lot's family gets carried away and Abraham hears the news because they're running there. The news traveled faster those days. By word of mouth. And Abraham hears that. Something happens. What's Abraham doing? This is quite incredible. Abraham, what happened? Abraham, Lot just separated amicably, but they separated. And Abraham hears the news and he goes after them. They took the spoil, they're going right up. They've defeated all the fellows there, so they really cleaned out all the rebellion, destroyed every rebellion along the trade route, and they're going right up now, up that way. And Abraham takes 318 men and goes after them. Goes after them. He home trained 318 people, and he defeats them. He fights. This is the greatest military conquest. I mean, we think about 300 men of Gideon and go, wow, this is just as powerful or more powerful. 300 home trained people defeats ancient world power, Babylonian system, Babylonian spirit, army, the whole lot. King of the nations gets routed and they run. Abraham pursues them all the way to Damascus, which is about 160 kilometers from Dan. Can you imagine Abraham, old man, running or riding 160 kilometers and beyond? Because he went above to recover everything. Everything. Lot and the family, the household, everything is recovered and restored. He brings it back. Very, very powerful. What happened to Abraham? This is, I think, something that I want to share with you. There's a lot of details, but there is something that happened in Abraham's heart. Just the chapter before, Abraham was very timid. Do you remember? Very timid. He was going down to Egypt, and he's afraid that he will get killed because his wife is way too beautiful. At age of, I don't know, but he thought, I'm going to die because of you, so let's lie. I'm going to just give you away. There was a lot of fear in him. What happened? He lost all fear. There was power in his heart. He feared nothing. This is absolutely incredible. What kind of mindset pursues United Nations, UN, with all the army forces that have defeated seven nations plus all the five kings, on its way to victory to go home, you go and overtake them, fight, take back every single thing. For Lot, it's incredible. What happened? There's a power in his heart. He lost all fear. And there's huge difference. Even though Abraham, the blessed one, when he's living under fear, and then when his heart is set free from all fear, what God can do is so, so amazingly different. David says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That's an incredible verse. I love that. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him who were radiant and and their faces were not ashamed. I wonder how many of us, all of us, live with fear. Unconfronted fear inside. Unconfronted, unconfessed, unrealized fear that drives us, that makes us weak, that makes us sin. Behind every major offense, somewhere lurking underneath is a fear that is unconfronted, unrealized, but still there. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of missing God, fear of being small. There are all kinds of fear. But David is saying, I sought the Lord diligently, and God has set me free from all my fears. And he's saying, those who are seeking his face, they look to him. See, when we seek him, there's only way to be set free from fear is not to harden our hearts, but to seek God's face. Because when we look at him and his face, which is radiant with love and faith. Positive faith, power. We become radiant. Our face begins to shine. Free from fear. Free from fear of death. Free from fear of failure. Free from fear of men. Free from fear of criticism. Free from fear of disapproval. Free from fear of my own disapproval. And their faces were not ashamed, because a lot of Christians can walk with their face ashamed for whatever. It may not even be their own problem. It may be something that's passed down from generation. Many walk with shame. And he sought the Lord. Abraham's heart broke free. Hallelujah. I mean, you put yourself in the mind of Abraham at the age of what? 80 or whatever it is, chasing with 318 men the army of the world to rescue his nephew, Lot. And until he wouldn't stop until he gets everything back. It's incredible victory. It's about the power in his heart, because God is always there. Sometimes we lack power. In fact, most of our lack is not our ability, but power in the heart. Heart, conviction. Do you believe God is for you? He really, really, really is for you, and there's nothing impossible. Do I believe it? Daniel 11:32, it says, those who do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The context is the end time, when, you know, all hell breaks loose on earth. But there are those who know their God because they seek God, and their hearts are delivered from fear. And they do great exploits. There is no other way of being delivered from fear but to know God. Amen. What happened to Abraham in those days? Where is he? He is in Hebron. He is beside his third altar. This is a place of great revelation, separation unto God. See, when we spend the quality time with God, the quantity time under the presence of God, under the unction, anointed presence of God, the longer that we are there, the change comes in our heart. Power is released from God to empower us from within. Can't see from outside, but it's about power inside. How many find that life, you know, there's a lot of discouragement. A lot of discouraging things happen. A lot of, you know, people out there, we have no control whatsoever about the events and things. It's a fear of lack of control, losing control. Fear, there's a great fear. People have a great fear of losing control. The only way to overcome their fear is to be in the presence of God, the altar. Abraham is beside his altar, dwelling in Hebron. And the news come, something happened. He rises up. He become timid to a warrior, pursues them, takes them. Hallelujah. Amen. I pray for this power in our heart. And this continues on. You know, there's just a difference between Abraham and Lot. Abraham turned the wrong corner, so was Lot. Abraham knew that he made a mistake. God brought him back from Egypt. Abraham still makes some mistakes, but he never goes back to Egypt. Lot, God rescued him through Abraham because Lot was carried away. Why? Because he was dwelling inside Sodom. And God rescues him, takes everything back. Praise God. And where is he? He goes right back to Sodom. First time is grace. Still grace. But second time he lost something, didn't he? See, grace teaches us. The function of grace is it teaches us godliness. Let's read it together. Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's what grace does to us. Covers our weakness and then teaches us, sets us on the path of righteousness and holiness. Now, Abraham comes back. There are two receptions he received. Number one is from Berah, which his name means gift or bribe. He comes out to meet Abraham in the King's Valley, which is just outside of Jerusalem. In fact, it's, most scholars say, it's a Hinnom Valley. Hinnom Valley, dark, dark valley where Jesus used it as an example of what hell is like, Gehenna. And then he meets there. And Abraham, he's the first one to greet him. And Abraham doesn't speak to him. It's like almost he's snoped away. And then he talks to Melchizedek first. And then he talks to Berah. Berah is coming out, you know, this with a huge suggestion of gift. Abraham doesn't talk to him. He talks to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, we all know, is a type of Christ, isn't it? And he brings out bread and wine and feeds Abraham upon his victorious return. This is a picture of the communion table also. Bread and wine, because Melchi is king. Zedek means righteousness. He's king of righteousness. He's king of Salem, which is king of, like where we get the word shalom, peace. He's a king of righteousness. He's king of peace. He's king of Jerusalem. He's also the priest. In this man was the priesthood and the kingship came together, and he's bringing out bread and wine and feeding Abraham. And then he imparts new revelation to Abraham. He says, he calls God the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, you've never heard that phrase before, but it's incredible, incredible phrase and revelation that he gives to Abraham. And he blesses Abraham. Look at the language. Blessed be the Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Incredible. Now, let's pause here. Why does Abraham need blessing here? Isn't Abraham the king of the blessing? He is to be the source of all blessing. God directly blessed him and promised the blessing. I mean, when you talk about blessing, Abraham is it. He's the king of the blessing. Yet he receives this blessing. And Hebrew also makes it clear. This is not some incidental little thing. This is a crucial step in Abraham's journey to receive this blessing from Melchizedek, which really leads to that Abraham's covenant in the next chapter. Why does he need blessing from Melchizedek? Isn't he already blessed? God blessed him. Remember, Jesus submitted to John the Baptist's baptism. There is an order in which God's blessing flows. There is a principle through which God's blessing is activated, even though God blessed him. For that to turn into reality, reach its full potential, Abraham needed to receive the blessing through God-given channel. Do you remember? Paul, Apostle Paul, he received revelation from heaven. The gospel that he received was directly from heaven. He was taken to third heaven, received all this revelation of the gospel. But what does he do, Apostle Paul? Goes back to Jerusalem council and submits to the council of elders. He says, lest I have run in vain. Don't you think it's powerful? It's powerful. John the Baptist was sent by God 6 months senior to Jesus. 6 months. Jesus submits and get baptized and say, whoa, 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 it's too much. John can't take it. And Jesus permitted. This is the way of the kingdom. No man, no woman stands on his own, on her own. There is a divine order in the flow of blessing. Certain blessings of God will never be released except through God-ordained channel in the body of Christ, in human vessels, and the vessels that represent God on earth. It's an incredible thing, but it's true. Not perfect, but God doesn't bypass these human vessels and channels of blessing. That's why Israel is so important. See, God's blessing flows through Israel as a firstborn son. And until we recognize it, there is a great degree of blessing that is not going to flow to the rest of the world. Until we recognize it and we receive that way. There is an order of blessing in the family, parents and the children. I've yet to find one person who curses their parents and are truly blessed. I don't think such a person exists on earth. Husband and wife, children and the parents, even the church, within the church and the orders, and our relationship to the law of the land and authorities within the framework of God's teaching. All of that, there is a authority, chains and structures that God had set until we learn to submit and plug in and receive something. Through that, something in us will never be activated. That's how God designed it, so that there is humility and submission within every person. I've been kind of a bit of a rebel myself when I was young. Revelation that I received puffed me up. And I've been quite critical of the church, and I found myself drying up. Cannot do that. Cannot do that. You cannot curse the church and get blessed. It's not possible, no matter how bad the church is. You cannot have bad attitude to the church and be blessed. I've seen Christians who never learn to submit or give way. And they never reach full maturity. Full blossom doesn't come until we learn to give way and submit to God. It's just a principle. And God will often teach that through imperfect authority structures. Is that true? Grace of yielding is not very often taught, but it's very true. How we carry our hearts, so important. Abraham received that blessing, and he gives tithes out of his spoil to Melchizedek. And then it leads to two things. He speaks to Berah. And then he goes into a higher level of blessing with God. You read the next chapter. I don't think I can cover it. That's called Abrahamic blessing. God cuts a covenant with blessing of Abraham. He goes into detail of the land. Huge land. He thought this Canaan, how much can he walk? The land God cuts out for him is incredible, incredible size. And God enters into covenant relationship. I believe Melchizedek's blessing opened the door. And he doesn't fully understand it still. Can't cover it, what God is after. But hopefully I can cover it in the future. Abraham goes into new level with the blessing that is released from Melchizedek. And then Abraham talks to this Berah, this king of Sodom, who is a very good business person. Because he would have seen Abraham giving away 10% to Melchizedek. He's going, not good. Because when you win the spoil, bring it back, everything, what happens to you? That, you know, everything belongs to Abraham. And he's giving away 10%. He's saying, ooh. And he pretty much figures out, you know, can I actually get the people? Because if I get the people, I get the wealth back in time. He just fled for his life, and he's calling these people my people. You can take all the goods, give me these people. And Abraham, what does he do? He throws it right back at him. Because he can tell this guy's character. Saying, you know, just put it nice way, but he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to touch your stuff with 10-foot pole. You can keep it, because you know what? I know what you will say. You will take the glory for yourself. You will say, I made Abraham rich. Abraham's saying, no, no, no. This testimony of God's glory must go to God. You don't muck up that testimony. That testimony is more important than the stuff that you can give me. I'm not going to touch it, because I know God is the possessor of heaven and earth. This is what he said. He just repeats what he learned from Melchizedek. The God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. I have raised my hand. I'm not going to touch your stuff. Because you are going to mark up my testimony. It's far more important. Giving glory to God is far more important. He has full confidence. Can you see the power in him? Stuff. So much stuff. Spoil. He just lets go of everything. He's detached. Because he has confidence in the God who came to bless him. Amen. There's a little principle here. Deuteronomy 28. It's not revealed yet. But principle of blessing. Hear me out. Principle of blessing is blessing always overtakes you. You don't overtake blessing. You cannot overtake blessing. Blessing overtakes you. When you follow God, blessing finds you, run you down. That's how it comes. You chase blessing, it'll just be a little bit faster than you. Usain Bolt. You never get there, but blessing always overtakes you. That's how it works. When our heart is right, when there is power in your heart, do you have this power in your heart? Conviction, in confidence in the God who is possessor of heaven and earth. Integrity comes from power in your heart. See, when fear rules us, none of us can walk with integrity. None of us. But when you have confidence and power in your heart, when you lose fear of men, fear of failure, fear of losing control, fear of accusation, that's when you walk like a prince. That's who we are. Amen? Amen. Just the last one. I want to say, this table, this happened in Jerusalem, see? This table of the Lord, Melchizedek, brought wine and bread, happened in Jerusalem. And this sets a prequel, so to speak, pre-altar experience, because that's ultimately where Abraham builds his last altar. This is where everything is leading towards in Abraham's life. Mount Moriah, Jerusalem, where he offers his son Isaac. But I'm going to just close with this. Just quickly read you Apostle Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 14 to 22, because Apostle Paul is challenging Christians in Corinth who had very corrupt culture, and they used to offer meat to sacrifice meat to idols. And I don't want to go into the ritual because it's so disgusting, so disgusting. And then out of that ritual, they will take the meat and sell it in the market. And there is a question, you know, should Christians eat that meat that has been offered to the demons? And Apostle Paul is saying, look, this table, he's talking about the table of the Lord and the table of the demons. You cannot partake of both. And then he's talking about partaking of the table of the demon is same thing as partaking of the altar of demons. Same thing. Same thing. And we can't mix the two. So I'll just read it, and then we'll close with the challenge, okay? Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak As to wise men, judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of the demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What is he saying? He's saying you can't have both ways. The culture shouldn't affect us. We should affect the culture. We shouldn't be like a fan, just putting out the wind, but using the temperature of the room. We gotta be like air conditioned. Whatever the temperature comes, you convert it. Temperature on the inside. There's gotta be a temperature on the inside. There's holiness inside, and we affect outward, not take it in. He's talking about two tables, table of the Lord, table of demons, from the world, worldly values and practices. Here, Abraham was, so to speak, offered two tables, table from Melchizedek, table from King of Sodom. King of Sodom is offering a lot of stuff. Melchizedek is offering bread and wine and God, revelation of God. King of Sodom came out to meet him first. He turns him down. He said, I'm not going to touch what you offer. I'm going to partake of the table of the Lord. Amen? Do we have this? Where are we? Where are I? What does that mean? Where does that stand? Where do we stand? Where do we stand? Where does our nation stand? Where does our church stand? There are many things in the world. Not all things are profitable, but we must maintain our walk with God inside. Amen? Amen? Yeah, yeah. This morning, David Lee was sharing with us, you know, from Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So I'm going to just close with this thought. I think it's all right, yeah. We just pray and close, yeah? How about that? So we can have tea and coffee. If you want to have a small group, you know, come and find me at 12:30. Let me just close with a blessing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I ask for your blessing, Lord, your true blessing to come upon your people, your church, O God, who will walk like Abraham. Father, we pray you will expose every fear. Wash us, O God, heal us from every fear. Fear of man, fear of failure, fear of accusation. Lord, we pray that you will make our heart mighty like Abraham, Lord. Lord, that you will have for your people. You will have people for yourself who are mighty in spirit and who will stand up to the spirit of Babylon. Lord, that is upon this world and it is coming. Spirit of Babylon, O God. We pray, Lord, like Abraham. Lord, that we will rise and defeat. We will do great exploits. Your people who know you and seek you will be set free from all fear. And Lord, we will overtake, we will charge, O God. And Lord, recover. Lord, precious possessions and inheritance that you have in this land and in the world, Father. Lord, it doesn't take number to deliver. Lord, for you, Lord, it takes small number. But Lord, one with you is majority. Lord, you do not deliver with numbers. and the hands of man and the machineries and money and influence, Lord, you deliver by your outstretched arm and your holy name. Abba, Father, we pray that there will be such awakening, oh Lord, in the church. Father, awakening, oh God, even at the result of this vote, oh God, your church will, Lord, awaken, Lord, and be separated, oh God, for your cause. Father, we pray power to live holy life. Lord, power to seek your face, oh God, and power to know you, to do great exploits, Father God. Lord, give us backbone to stand against the current of where the world is going, Lord God, and to give you glory, Father. Lord, give us, Lord, revelation of the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, Lord. You raise one up and you put down another. Lord, may we find, Lord, your approval, your pleasure as a church, as people, Lord. Lord, may you be honored, Lord God. Lord, may you be honored. And may we, our life, Lord, give glory to you. And Lord, our testimony is far more important than the things of this world, Lord. And giving you glory, O God, will be the top priority, Lord. Lord, give us the zeal of the Lord. Zeal for your house. Zeal for your church, O God. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, you strengthen every heart. Deliver us from every fear. Like David, like Abraham, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. The Lord bless you. Amen. There's coffee and tea. Register. Coffee and tea. The Lord bless you.